Awesome, awesome. How is everyone this morning?
Good.
Pastor, I want to pray for your eyes one more time. Yes. I want to pray for your eyes one more time. Here, give me your hands. Eyes be completely healed. Vision be completely restored. In the name of Jesus Christ, all blurriness go. Any blindness that has come against him, go in Jesus' name. Just name. Amen. Love you, sir.
Amen.
The only issue with not knowing what you're going to say until you stand up is if the guy that stands up before you says something that takes your mind somewhere else, and it's like, oh, what do I do now? But what he was saying is so true.
Sorry.
We're on earth for a period of time. Technically, we're already in eternal life because Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, and this is eternal life. Yeah, not one day that they die and go to heaven, but he said that they know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent.
Yeah.
So eternal life is a present reality that we're in right now that we're going to always progress into. And one day we will transition out of this realm called the natural, further into the realm called the spirit. But we're currently right now in eternal life and we're never actually going to die. We're never going to die.
That's right.
Like, death is not a reality for the believer. We're going to live forever. We are in the one who is himself eternal life, and he is in us. So even if the shell gets put off, who we actually are is going on forever. But isn't it such a delusion that people get tricked into living their time on this earth for this shell? Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
And they build up great things in this shell, and even man will elevate him because of how much they'll get done in this shell. Whether it's the business or the family or how it looks to society or even the churches, whatever it may be. They establish things for this shell, but one day when this is put off, who they really are will be revealed.
Yes.
And it's so important that what we're living for and what we're living from is truth. For the truth that we are eternal beings and what we do on earth, we will reap for eternity. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Galatians 6 says, he who sows to the spirit will of the spirit reap everlasting or eternal life. It's so important that we know that. And you can't even step into that life until you know who you are. You can't do the works of God until you have God's perspective of who you are. Otherwise, you'll be just toiling in the flesh to try to find your identity through what you do instead of through what he's done. And true eternal works are actually not the works that we do for God. True eternal works are the works that God does through us. The Bible says it's God who works and wills through us to do according to his good pleasure. We don't even know the works of God that need to be done until we fully surrender to him, put off what we think the works should look like, and allow him to birth through intimacy with him, his works in and through our lives.
That's good, Hat. That's good.
Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Mark chapter, I'm reading the New King Jameson. The New King James. The New King Jamarcus.
Dude, what was it? You got me all sidetracked.
Mark chapter 8, verse starting at verse 27. I'm going to read real quick. I'm going to briefly touch on what we did last week. Then we're going to go back to Colossians 2. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Yep. So leading up to this, just real quick, Jesus prays for a blind man once. Jesus, he heals a blind man's eyes, restores his sight. Then in verse 27, Jesus, are we there?
Yeah.
It's going to make sense. Now, Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, or others, and others, one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter gets the revelation. Peter answered and said to them, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began, so this is what we talked about last week. Peter identifies him as, you're the sent one of God. You are the Redeemer. You're the one that all of Israel's history has been leading up to, waiting for. You are the Word made flesh. You are the one who is the beginning and the end. You are God. You're in our flesh. And by the Spirit, the Father just revealed to me who you really are. So if you're Peter at this point, you're like, he's here. Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
We're going to stay with him. He's going to establish Israel back as the leading nation in the world. This is amazing. He's going to destroy Rome. All these visions that he had, all these idols that he had erected in his mind of who God actually was. Oh, you know what the Holy Spirit told one time? One of the first things Holy Spirit will do whenever he comes into the believer's life is he will destroy every idol that you have about God that is not in alignment with who he revealed himself to be in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes. And it's not until he crushes every idol that you have about God that does not actually look like Jesus Christ that he can then finally reveal to you the true you. Because if you're looking at a distorted perspective of God, trying to find out the truth of who you are, you're never going to get there because you're made in his image and likeness. So only the raw, real picture of him will lead to the raw, real picture of you.
Amen.
Yeah. Verse 30. So Jesus looks at them. Mark chapter 8, verse 30. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And then after Peter says, "You are the Christ," he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Verse 31, I want y'all to see this. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the people who knew the Bible the best.
Yeah.
And be rejected by the religious leaders, by the people with the greatest synagogues, by the people who the most people were showing up to be taught by. Jesus goes, now that you know who I am, let me show you. Every person that you think knew me, they're actually going to be the ones that kill me. Chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise. And guys, I'll tell you, they're still killing him today.
Yeah.
He spoke, verse 32, he spoke this word openly, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. The same one that said, "You're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for." Takes him aside, begins to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, so Peter takes him aside, rebukes him, and Jesus goes, "I'm going to handle this one publicly." Because everybody needs to know that, Peter, you do not currently know what spirit you are of. So verse 33, he turned around and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." For you, he's not actually saying Peter's Satan. What he's addressing is the mindset that Peter is functioning in, that is trying to get Jesus to self-preserve. Peter's going, "What? You can't be killed. You can't be handed over to the chief priests and the religious leaders and the scribes and die and be raised at 30. Whatever that means, you're the Christ. You're here with us. And we now need to focus on preserving your life for our well-being." Which is the same thing people do today. I need to focus on preserving my life for my well-being. I need to protect me. I need to guard me. I need to take thought for self. And as long as we're preserving a life that's not even our own, we're missing up laying down our life so his can be made manifest through us. And you can find self-help books on how to preserve your life. You can go to Christian seminars on how to preserve your life. You can do all those great things. But I'm telling, we'll see in verse 35. Verse 33, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, mindset that's telling me I'm on earth for me. I'm on earth to preserve me. Get behind me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." And how do you know that's what he's talking about? Verse 34 is going to tell us the same thing I just said. When he had called the people to himself, after he rebukes the mindset that's trying to get him to preserve his life, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You could say it this way: whoever desires to come after me, give him the privilege of giving up the delusion that he thinks he's supposed to know what to do with a life that he did not create. Let him. He's not saying make him. He's saying, "I'm here as God in the flesh, humanity, to give you the opportunity to give up thinking you know what to do with something you didn't create." Because if you don't first give up that delusion, you can't step into the truth of what I'm coming to usher in. And as long as you try to hold on to that and hold on to a little bit of me, you may attend church every single week. You may be morally accepted in society's eyes, but you're never actually going to be transformed into the image of the Son of God. And creation is never going to be restored back to the Father. Because creation is not restored back to God's original intent for it, and humanity is not saved because people show up at church on Sunday. It's saved by people who go, "I love not my own life unto death. I'm done being in this thing for me, and I'm alive for his glory. I'm alive to seek his kingdom, and I did not wake up today so I can get further along the road in the success of America. I woke up today so I can get further down the road in the success of his kingdom coming and his will being done through me on the earth exactly as it is in heaven."
Amen. That's good. That's good.
Verse 30, that is really good. Thank you, Mr. James. Thank you. It's really good. I love hearing it come out of my mouth. I never really know what's going to happen. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This cross is, I personally believe this. Other people say different things. You can't find anywhere in the other side of, you cannot find anywhere in the New Testament from Acts to Revelations where Peter or Paul or any of the apostles saying, take up your cross, die, or anything like this. No, this taking up cross is a one-time event where you step out of the delusion of control of a life that you didn't create and into the reality of Him being your new life.
Amen.
I'm not waking up every day to take up my cross. I'm waking up every day because once I took up my cross, now it's no longer I who live in Christ who lives in me.
Amen.
I'm not waking up going, help me how to die again today. I'm waking up going again, I thank you that I died with you 2,000 years ago. Nevertheless, I live, yet no longer I, but it's you living in and through me.
So
wow, you're amazing.
So good.
You know? Verse 35, this is it. This is it. This is verse 35. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus is saying, whoever desires to preserve his life, whoever desires to protect his life, whoever desires to conjure up his own plan for his life is losing it. How, Haddon? Because as long as I think I'm supposed to know what to do with a life that I did not create, what I'm actually doing by holding on is I'm rejecting the plan that he created me for. It's not until I lose this life, it's not until I fully give up everything that I was never intended to be, it's not until I fully give up thinking I'm supposed to know with what to do with something that I didn't create, that then what he created can be revealed. And it's not this, guys. It's not I'm holding on to my thing and this one's open to God. It is I have no clue what to do with a life that I did not create. I've given up my own way. I've taken up my cross of dying to think I'm supposed to know what to do with a life that I did not create. And now I've become like a child, so I'm able to receive his kingdom. That's what Jesus says two chapters later in Mark. He says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not become like a child will not receive the kingdom of God. And it's actually, and if you look in the Greek, it's an emphatic will not. So he's saying, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not become like a child will never, no, ever receive the kingdom of God. This is amazing. 35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That's a guarantee. He's not saying you can, you're one of the few. You can try to preserve your life and you're not going to lose it. He's not saying you're going to go to hell. He's saying you'll never manifest heaven in the earth. You can hold on to a little bit. I mean, he wants everybody with him for eternity. He wants us saved more than we want saved. I promise you. We're going to get to heaven and there's going to be tons of people there, and we're going to be shocked that God's that good that he wants everybody with him for a long time. It's not going to be a select few who are really pious. If it's the Father's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and if he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, which are two verses, his will is going to come to pass.
Amen. Yes.
But what we have for eternity is based on, are we willing to save this life or are we willing to lose this life? That's what you were saying this morning. What we live in for eternity, when we cross over into the other side of the veil and we see the missionary from Africa who nobody ever knew, who never had a social media, who never was a billionaire,
yes,
and they are ruling and reigning with Almighty God for the rest of time in a way that none of us ever could. Why? Because they didn't save their life, they lost it.
Amen.
And then we see the mega church pastor who was established and was famous and had every single thing that anybody could want, and he just is an ordinary person in heaven. And his rewards got tested by fire, and they're either gold or silver, or they're wood, stubble, and straw. Oh. That's what Paul says. Paul says, make sure the foundation you're building on is correct, because in that day, everything we do on earth, guys, is going to get tested by fire as we move into the next dimension of eternity. What is that fire? It is God. He is an all-consuming fire.
Amen.
And when we take the purity of the works that we did in this life into encounter with him, what was of him will be revealed. It'll be refined, gold and silver. What was not of him will be abolished, wood, stubble, and straw. You can find it in the Bible.
Yes.
So it's important that what you're doing right now is from him, through you, from intimacy with him, because it will be revealed what we're doing in this life. And we will reap what we did for his glory and from his leadership for eternity, or it will perish. If I turn to the verse right now that gets on that, we will be here for a long time, but I'm not going to do that. Verse 35. Does that make sense though?
Yes.
He is an all-consuming fire, guys. Nothing's hidden from his sight. Hebrews 4 chapter 13 says, nothing is hidden from his sight.
No.
I love whenever I read that verse because it goes perfect. Now, some people read that verse and they're like, oh, shoot. But when you let him transform you into the image of his son, when you've surrendered your life, when you're not in this thing for you and you read nothing is hidden from his sight, you go, good. You see the purity behind every motive. Mm-hmm. Whoever desires to save his life, verse 35, will lose it. Guarantee. Not a maybe. It's going to happen. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Why? Because when you lose the life you weren't created for, when you lose self-preservation, when you lose control over something you did not create, now he's able to reveal to you and through you the plans that he has for every one of us to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a future and hope. The plans to literally transform us into ones who look like the God who we are now in relationship with. I said this last week, and it's something that Holy Spirit spoke to me a couple weeks ago at a church, and it is just amazing. We should not have to take people to church to introduce them to God. We should be able to take them to lunch.
Yeah, that's good.
One of my favorite things to do is hang out with people who don't believe in God. Yeah. Because this is what I do. They just have distorted perspectives. And I can see beyond that. We have to be able to see people for who they really are. If I see you for what you believe, then I'm not seeing you for what he believes. And it's not until I see you for what he believes that I can call you into the truth of who you actually are. That's prophetic teaching. Prophetic teaching is me going, I'm going to declare into the environment over your lives the truth of who you actually are until those words get watered by the Holy Spirit in your life and you begin to take on the word that I'm now speaking over you.
Yeah.
And so I'll hang out with people, whether it's New Age or just atheists or just people that just don't like Jesus at all. And this is what's funny. They like me. So I'll just lure them in. We'll just hang out, talk about whatever, go do whatever. I don't care if they're doing drugs, getting high, doesn't matter. I'm not threatened by them because I'm not offended. We should never be scared of darkness. Darkness should be scared of us. I don't want to hang out with them. Well, good thing Jesus didn't think that. You know, we're the light of the world. We should be looking for darkness and going, that's where I'm going. That person that every other person in church rejects, please, can you let me hang out with them? I told Pastor Marty one time, I said, anybody that like y'all just don't know what to do with, I would love to meet with.
Yeah.
Those are my people. And I think it was the same thing with Jesus, woman at the well. She was a city prostitute. He sent away all the disciples so he could be alone with the city prostitute at a well, one-on-one.
Yeah.
Imagine you ask to have a meeting with my dad. He cancels the meeting because he says he can't make it, and you show up where you are supposed to be meeting, and he's hanging out with a city prostitute.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus did. That's the woman at the well.
Yeah.
He sent them away into the city to go get something to eat.
Yeah.
This girl comes, and they show up and go, what is he doing talking to that chick?
Yeah.
But that girl, after one encounter, turned around. They went into the city and came back with food. She went into the city and came back with an entire harvest of souls and literally became the apostolic leader of that entire region.
Yes.
Okay. Whoever desires to save his life. That is funny, man. That is funny. But we have to start getting so secure in who we are that we stop being Christians for how it looks to other people, but we start being Christians from the leadership of Holy Spirit. And if Holy Spirit tells me to hang out with a prostitute, I'm doing it. Because I'm so secure in who I am that her insecurity is going to get judged by my presence, and it's going to be an opportunity for her to be enlightened to the truth of her being, and I won't be threatened by her one bit.
Amen.
Okay. Oh, yeah, this is what I was saying. Whether it's like the girl that does my tattoos, she's like big into New Age and like all this kind of just witchcraft stuff. But she's sweet. She just lost. She grew up in religion, was really hurt, had a bad relationship young. She thinks she's a lesbian. She's not. There's another girl but if I see her as a lesbian, then I'm going to lower myself to what she sees about herself.
Yeah.
But if I don't see her as that, then I can love her as who she truly is until she looks at me one day and goes, what do you see in me that I don't see in myself? And that happens often. But different people, another guy who's just out of his mind, I know they say he's like schizophrenic or different kind of stuff. And I hang out with these people and they will tell me, I don't believe in God. It's not my thing. Okay. Hang out with them, we'll go get coffee, do whatever, go by the tattoo shop, talk, spend hours with these people. And then after a couple weeks, I'll just drop it on them. I go, do you know why you like me so much? Why? Because you actually like Jesus Christ. You've just not seen him clearly.
Right.
You've had a lot of people give you a word and say, read it, but you've had very few people become a word and say, come hang out.
Wow.
And there's a big difference. One demands all that I am, and then one demands a text. or just a phone call.
Amen.
And if you're listening to what I'm saying, I'm telling you, you'll become the Word.
Amen.
I promise you, you'll become the Word.
Yes,
I'm not speaking something that sounds good. I'm speaking from what it is that God has done in my life. And I'm very aware that I am what I am by the grace of God.
Yes.
And it's the same grace that's at work in all of our lives, willing to transform us if we'll surrender fully to Him and give up our own way and take up our cross and follow Him. Verse 35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Okay, now that we've lost our life for his sake and the gospel's, now that we're not in it for our own, who does that make us? Colossians chapter 1. Let's turn there. Is this making sense so far? I have so much fun doing this. I'm serious. I just... Oh. I'm not sure. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. We're just going to read through it real quick, and we're going to hurry up and get to chapter 2. But I want to read through verse 21 to chapter 2. Does it make sense, Jamarcus?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Verse 21. And you... wait, are we there? Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Okay. And you... I'm sorry, I just got to get myself. Oh, okay. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We were not, hear this, guys. People will preach a fear-based message that said, you are God's enemy. He hated you, but thank God he killed his son. So now he's not as pissed at you. No, that's not the gospel.
No.
The gospel is He made us in His image and likeness from the beginning. We fell into a delusion about who we were. He never agreed with it. How do we know He never agreed with it? Because He saw so much worth and value in humanity that He was willing to descend, become everything about us that He never intended us to be, and die to it once and for all so that He could resurrect us into the truth of who He knew us to be all along. You don't do that for an enemy. You do that for a lost son. That's why the parables in the Gospels are called the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the prodigal son. All of those words insinuate God knew at one time they all belonged and they forgot it and He chased them in spite of them forgetting it. That's fire.
That's
so good. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you who once were alienated to enemies, where? In your mind. That's why our minds and hearts needed sprinkled by His blood from an evil, guilty conscience. And you who once, which is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22. I'm just saying that because this bad boy is on me, so people can look it up. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. How do I look in the sight of God? Holy, blameless, and above reproach. How should I look in my own sight? Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Because if I have a perspective of me that is contrary to God's perspective of me, that's arrogance. He created me, I did not. So now humbling myself under the mighty hand of God isn't thinking I'm a piece of crap, unworthy, never going to measure up. Humbling myself under the mighty hand of God is going, oh my goodness, you say I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach in your sight. Can you help me to believe this? I don't believe this fully yet. Can you help me to believe this?
Yes.
Oh my goodness, you say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, by that one sacrifice you forever made me perfect. Father, I define by what I did my entire life. I've never defined by what you've done for me. Can you help me to see me how you see me so I can live in the life you created me for?
Amen.
That's humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Okay. Holy, 21, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. The faith is the belief that Jesus Christ is Lord and surrender to what it is that He's accomplished. It's not saying if indeed you continue being really faithful. No, we are not holy, blameless, and above reproach because we are really faithful. We are holy, blameless, and above reproach because He was really faithful to die to sin once and for all and to raise us into newness of life where it's no longer the us we once knew inside. It's now Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're going to find out that out in a couple verses. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've taught this one a couple times here, so I'm not going to go over that one again. Of which, he's talking about the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship or administration from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He's about to tell us what the word of God is. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory. That word glory in this context means brilliance or splendor or majesty. So verse 27 is saying to them, to the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the brilliance or splendor or majesty of this mystery among the Gentiles, us. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the foundation, the cornerstone, the centerpiece of all of the Apostle Paul's theology. This is the gospel, what I'm about to say, and it has to be the starting point for every person who considers themselves a true Christian. Jesus Christ came for humanity and as a representative of humanity. If all of humanity was represented in the first Adam, all of humanity, according to the New Testament, was also represented in the second Adam. He came not merely for us, but as us. He was on the cross not merely for us, but as us. Him being on the cross for me forgives my sin. Him being on the cross as me set me free from sin once and for all. That's why the Apostle Paul said, we were crucified with Christ. And I'm going to show you in Colossians 2, he preaches the same thing. Every letter Paul has, this is the crux of his theology. Humanity was crucified with Christ. Humanity was buried with Christ. Humanity was raised into newness of life with Christ. Humanity ascended and was enthroned with Jesus Christ, our representative, our high priest. Humanity is not living in that reality because humanity has not heard that before. As much as they should have. I just want to be clear. People are hearing that, but it's not the big deal. The big deal is, how can we get our life in order? How can I manage my finances? How can we get our relationships in order? And then nobody actually looks like Jesus Christ, and the kingdom's not coming, and America's still getting ripped by darkness, and there's churches in every single corner. Wow. And we have a lot of believers that are trying to get to the throne room instead of accepting that by grace we're already there and living from that place. So that is the crux of Paul's theology. You cannot read the New Testament and not realize, oh shoot, Paul's not teaching Jesus died only for us. Paul's teaching Jesus died as us. Paul's teaching Jesus resurrected as us, ascended and enthroned as us. And when that message hits me in my spirit, I can now release faith in what I've been exposed to and begin to live from the truth of that reality. Does that make sense? Verse 27, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ now in you. So not just did everything that I just say take place, but God is under our skin.
Yes.
That is nuts. So that is how you know your identity, because if who I was before, I am no more, but his word says he's in me, then if it's true about him, it's probably true about me.
Yes.
Is he perfect?
Yes.
Probably going to have to accept being perfect.
Yeah.
Not because of the works of our flesh, but because of the purity of his blood. Hear me. And we've honored Adam over Jesus Christ. That's why people claim sin even after they come through the blood. That's, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, nobody's perfect, brother. No. What you're saying is Adam got you into something that Jesus Christ couldn't get you out of?
No way.
We have more faith in Adam than we do in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why we look more like Adam than we do like Jesus Christ. Read Hebrews. You can't get away from you're perfect. You're just going to have to accept it. And it's not by the works of your flesh, but once you accept perfection in his sight based off what he's done, I promise you, you'll begin to live perfect in the flesh. And you'll look at sin and go, how could I have ever settled for that inferior reality when I can live from the bliss of the ecstasy of Christ in me, Mr. Pleasure, under my skin? I was talking to a guy the other day. He said, I just don't know if I'm ready to get off drugs, man. I just don't know if I'm having fun. And I said, wait, you're telling me you don't know if you're ready to get off drugs because you don't want to be done having fun? I said, buddy, tell me when you want to start having fun, and then you can get off of drugs. I was a homeless heroin and fentanyl addict riding around town on a bicycle, dope dealer to dope dealer, trying to find somebody I hadn't robbed or didn't owe money to. And I am more lit today than I ever was then. I promise. I promise. Absolutely. I'm dead serious. And that's not, like, I'm not baiting you. If it was better there, I would still be there. That's why I didn't, I'm not going to get it again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. I didn't have to try to act normal then. I have to try to act normal now. to them God willed, this is a word. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, Christ under our skin, the hope of glory. If it's true about him, it's for surely true about us. This is the last thing I'll say about this. Only we fall into the delusion of seeing a separate us apart from God. He does not agree. He sees the two like this. And not just does he see the two like this, but in the tomb he circumcised the old us that we once knew, and then erected himself in the place. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. The Old Testament, when it's talking in Genesis, it's referring to a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving unto his wife, and the two becoming one flesh. That is prophetic of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his descent and in his joining back with humanity. Jesus Christ was the man, God the Father, Holy Spirit is referred to in the feminine tense actually through the majority of scriptures. So when that verse in Genesis is saying a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife and the two shall become one flesh, it's prophetic of what Jesus did in his life when he, Jesus Christ, the man, descended from the Father and the mother, Holy Spirit, and cleaved unto us, his bride, and the two have now become one flesh. Yes. Did he do it with Holy Spirit in him? Yes. But even the Apostle Paul refers to that in Ephesians chapter 5. It was a prophetic picture of what Jesus was accomplishing in his life. We are now one with God.
Yeah,
it's a mystery. It is. You don't understand a kiss. You just accept it. There's things in this book that if you don't step out of this realm and into the realm of trust and heart surrender, you'll never access. That's why the proverb says, I trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. It's why the Apostle Paul says the carnal mind is at enmity with God. What he's saying is if you're trying to grasp an infinite God with your finite mind, not just are you arrogant, but it's never going to happen.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the beauty of who he is. It's going, I don't have to fully understand everything about you to know that if you so loved me, that you became flesh and died to who you never intended me to be and filled me with your life, and you're willing to give me newness of life, you're willing to call me perfect in your sight, you're willing to say I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach, you're willing to put me back on the track that Adam forfeited and you refused to let us go without anymore, then I trust you today.
Amen.
Verse 28. After he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach. Who do you preach, Paul? I preach Christ in you. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. This is my favorite part that we're getting. Warning every man. Why are you warning them, Paul? We're about to see, guys. And teaching every man. And what's funny is he says warning before he says teaching. He says, I warn and then I teach. Why does he do that? We're about to find out. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul's a heretic. Paul's lying. That's not possible. Okay. Verse 29. I'm joking. I hope everybody knows it.
Yeah.
Verse 29. To this end, I also labor. To what end? Humanity awakening to the truth of Christ in them, the hope of glory. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his or God's working, which works in me mightily. Okay. Chapter 2. For, are we there?
Yes.
For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. Why is he in such a conflict? Watch. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Hear me. The knowledge of that mystery is Christ in you. Christ in you is the mystery. He just said that in verse 27. He's saying, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul's saying, I'm conflicted for you because you've yet to see me. And if you've yet to see me, that means you've yet to hear me. And I know what I have for you to hear is what's going to change your life.
Amen.
Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So that means you're rich when you're fully assured that you understand. To the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. In Christ, watch this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And where is Christ?
In us.
And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yeah. Maybe the wisdom we're looking for isn't outside waiting to be found, it's inside waiting to be surrendered to.
Yes.
Maybe that's why the world keeps us performing and going and looking from one thing to the next and one thing to the next, because it's concerned and the enemy's concerned of us ever slowing down long enough to go, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is now in me and I'm in him and I trust that. So I'm just going to wake up this morning and sit down for an hour and believe that he loves me. Sorry. I'm going to wake up this morning and sit down and trust that if there's something that I need to know today, he'll reveal it. And I'm going to be with him because everything that I was ever created for is in him and he is himself everything that I was ever created for. And from that place, you can live in rest. Stop trying to get somewhere, stopping trying to get somewhere out here that you're not yet, but instead surrender to the truth that in here, he's already there. Yeah. Okay. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, guys, this is big what I'm saying right here. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm about to show y'all something weird, it's going to mess with y'all's mind, but you got to see it. Verse 5, for though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I want to show y'all something. Paul was not limited to this suit. Neither was Jesus Christ. Neither were a lot of the people that you see in the Bible. Paul, I want you to see this. Verse 5. I'm going to show you in the scripture. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit. Okay, Paul sounds good, unless he tells them what they're doing. And I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul's saying, I'm not there, oh, but I am. And let me actually tell you what you're doing.
Wow. Yeah. Listen to me.
Elder Randy used to do that to me. Yeah. Elder Randy used to text me in the morning and go, I'm watching you. Oh, good. I'm praying too. Thank you. There's a place that the Lord wants to call us into where we're so aware of who we are as spiritual beings that we're no longer limited or hindered by physical realities. It's why Jesus walked on the water. It's why Jesus walked through the crowd. It's why Jesus walked through the wall. That's our inheritance as sons of God, but so many people are so gripped by the natural realm and so unaware of his love that they're scared to surrender to the unseen realm. But when the perfect love of God casts out all fear, you know he loves me too much to let this thing get weird, and I'm in him and he's in me and it's for his glory. Yes. Cool. Yeah. Though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm with you in spirit. And I see you.
Yes. Yeah.
Paul's a beast. Okay, verse 6. Told y'all it was going to get weird. Verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did I receive him? Like a child, aware that I did not know what to do with a life that I didn't create. I gave up that way, let him have it, took up my cross, following him, depending on him, knowing it's only by his grace that I'm saved. So the same way, walk in him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, verse 6, so walk in him. 7, rooted and built up, I'm about to tell you what he's warning them about, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, Paul's warning them at the end of chapter 1, he's warning them at the beginning of chapter 2, and then in verse 8 he gets back to the warning. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Yep. He's saying there's a lot of ways you can go wrong, and there's one way you can go right. Verse 8, I'm going to read it again. This is very important, guys. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Let me say this. Beware lest anyone bait you into coming back every week to hear something that sounds good but doesn't actually transform you into the image of Christ. There's one message. It's Christ.
Yes.
That's it. You don't find another message in this book. You can find other messages other places, but you don't find another message in this book. This whole book's about him.
Yes.
And it's about us seeing him and becoming like him, because he's God. We didn't know God, so we couldn't know ourselves. God came down, revealed himself. So now we know who we really are is hidden in him, because we were made in his image and likeness. Right. And Paul's saying in verse 8, I'm going to read it again. I so feel this in my heart. Beware lest anyone cheat you through religion, tradition, philosophy, deceit, according to what sounds good, according to what you're familiar with, the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Gets nuts right here, verse 9. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. One more question. Where is Christ?
In me.
Welcome. And you are, verse 10, and you are complete in Christ, who's the head of all rule and authority. This is absolutely nuts. Do you know how many people make a fortune off of convincing Christians they're broken, but if they come to them, I can walk you into wholeness? It's religion, guys. And I'm accountable for one thing, me sharing the truth of what he says when I'm in front of people. Not accountable for men liking me, not accountable for men accepting me. But I'm telling you, what I'm saying is the truth.
Yes.
The gospel is not you're broken, let me show you wholeness. The gospel is you're whole, let me convince you of it.
Yes. Yeah. That's so good.
Why are you whole, Haddon? Because Christ is in you. He's your new identity. He died to set you free from who you never should have been. So if he's whole, you're probably whole unless you're finding your identity outside of him. And if you're finding your identity outside of him, it's a delusion. It's not reality. If you're finding your identity through what happened to you when you grew up, if you're finding your identity through how the business worked or didn't, if you're finding through your identity through how the marriage worked or didn't, you're finding your identity through things that aren't God, so they're hindering you from the God life that you were created for, which can only be revealed when your identity is in one person and one person only, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You know what I do? I put that thing on a note card, verse 10, and I just meditate on it for a year. That's my issue. I put Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 years ago on a note card. And every day in the morning, Lord, I just thank you that I'm complete in you, Christ. That I'm not whole because of what has happened to me or not happened to me, but I'm whole because of who you are in me and through me. I thank you that it's no longer I who live, but it's you, Christ, who lives in me. Thank you. Thank you that as you are, so am I right now in this world. Verse 11. Okay, this is verse 11. Remember what I told y'all? Died as us, buried as us, raised as us, ascended as us. Paul's about to get to that part. Verse 11. In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Who in here has been circumcised? Would it not be insane to go back and try to get the foreskin that was cut off at around 8 days old? Would that not be insane? Okay, let me show you what Paul relates that to. Because I'm happy we all just agreed that that's insanity. Verse 11. In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised. Circumcised from what, Paul? About to find out. With the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So Paul's saying, you want to know what happened to the body of the sins of the flesh? Christ took it to himself on the cross. When he went in the tomb, he circumcised humanity from it. That's why he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, not the Lamb of God that puts a bandage on it. But if you believe there's sin in you, you will manifest what you believe about yourself. But if you believe there's only Son in you, then you'll manifest what you believe about yourself. Oh, yeah. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So it's not by the works of you that sin got put off. But by putting off of the body that sins the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Where did that happen, Paul? Look at this. This is insane. When you were buried with him. Oh, no, I thought he was only buried for me. No, you were actually with him. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. Wait, I thought he was only raised from the dead for me. Nope, he was raised as you. You were also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, not through works of righteousness, not through the efforts of the flesh, not because you woke up today to took up your cross to deny the flesh. No, because he came and did to the cross. He went to the cross as you, tomb as you, raised as you. He didn't need to do those things for himself. He didn't need a new life. He was perfectly good. We needed a brand new life.
That's good. Yes.
So he took to himself who he never intended us to be, died to it, buried it, raised us out of it, ascended and enthroned us and said, here's newness of life. Just believe. And in this new life, you start holy, blameless, above reproach. Christ is already in you. You're already complete. You're already enthroned with him. You're already one with him. All of your spiritual journey is not unto becoming something you're currently not. All of our spiritual journey is unto discovering who we already are. This is why prayer is so important. It's in the secret place where he convinces you that you're actually perfect. It's in the secret place where he convinces you that you're exactly like God. It's in the secret place where he convinces you that he never leaves you nor forsakes you, that he's causing all things to work together for your good, that he's not against you, he's for you. It's when you get alone with him where he can rewire your mind out of the lies that the world put in and possess you with the truth of what he says. Yeah. Buried with him in baptism. Verse 12, that's where I'm going to stop. in which you also are raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. I have 3 more minutes, so I have 1 more verse. I'm taking my time now. Is this making some sense, though?
Yes.
And if this message is new to you, I think there's some new people here, just please go back and listen to it again. And just ask the Lord, Lord, is this true? Lord, reveal this to me. Is this true, Lord? Lord, this challenges a lot of things. And is this true? The witness of truth is not how it feels here. The witness of truth is how it feels here. And when you hear you're created to be exactly like God and Jesus has already made you that way and your job is to accept it, don't listen to what this says. Listen to what this says. And then go and listen to what this says. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us the will of God. People ask all the time, what's the will of God? Is the will of God this job? Is the will of God this marriage? Is the will of God this? Is the will of God this? Is the will of God this? Holy Spirit made this very clear to me, and I'm so thankful that He did. The will of God is not primarily what you do. The will of God is primarily who you become. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this. We don't have to go there. It says, who God foreknew in us, He predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son, that Jesus Christ might be made known as the firstborn among many brethren. So what is the will of God? It is primarily that through intimacy with Him and surrender to truth, you take back on the image of His Son. And from that place, you now are the will of God. Amen. The will of God in the earth is that humanity looks like sons and daughters again. Yeah. The will of God is not something you do. The will of God is someone you become. And if you aim at doing all the right things but never become like His Son, then you're living a life outside of what He created us for. What is the will of God? That we all look exactly like Jesus Christ. The will of God is that we don't have to take someone to church to introduce them to God. The church is amazing, and church is amazing, and I love it. I love it. Just a lot of people preach church, so I know my job is to preach Christ. The job of people is not to go, hey, I really, really, really want you to encounter God. Please come to church. Please come to church. Though it's amazing. We should get people connected. We should never forsake the assembling of the saints. And that's happening. I mean, look at our Savior's church. It's been a revival. It's amazing what's happening. Yeah. God's clearly blessing it. The will of God, though, is that you can hang out with someone with enough confidence that if they actually enjoy me, I'm assured that they actually believe in Jesus Christ. Yes. And so I'm going to be patient and long-suffering until they'll confess that reality, but I'm not going to see them through the lens of what they say or even through the lens of what they believe, because I understand humanity's in a delusion. I'm going to see them through the lens of what He says and what He believes, amen. And I'm going to look at them as He would until they see in them what He sees in them. Amen. The first picture of God that people have will often not be found in this book. It'll be found in your face.
Yes. Yes.
That's true.
That's good.
Father, I thank You for who You are. Holy Spirit, I thank You for who You are. Every infirmity that has come against any of my brother's health in this room, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, go. Every body under the sound of my voice, be healed. Arthritis, leave hands, leave shoulders, leave bodies, in the name of Jesus Christ, right now. Yes. Bodies be completely healed, be completely made whole. Soundness be restored to minds. Any spirit of depression or anxiety, go now in the name of Jesus Christ. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. Abba, I thank You for who You are. Thank You for the blessing that it is to be Your sons in the earth, to reveal Your image and likeness to all that we encounter. I thank You that You are setting us free corporately from self-centeredness and from anything that has come against our lives to interfere with us walking in all that it is that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Holy Spirit, we surrender this day to You. We surrender our lives to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.